Good morning, everybody. As you would say in China, Olama. I wish you might turn to two portions of Scripture with me this morning. The first one would be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses, the last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the other passage would be in Hebrews chapter 11. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Hebrews chapter 11, I would like to read those few verses concerning Moses in verses 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why weren't they? By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned. I've read these verses just for this statement. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Connect that with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last three verses. You'll notice in chapter 11 of Hebrews, as you well know, it's the chapter on faith, just as chapter 12 is a chapter on hope, and 13 is a chapter on love. You know, those three things are spoken of in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and are taken up in these three chapters. In chapter 11, you have the question of faith. In chapter 12, question of hope. In chapter 13, the question of love. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, faith says three things. And it's the third one of which I am especially interested in. Someone has said that an atheist is someone who has nothing invisible upon which to rest, and that when you take away his visible means of support, he has nothing left. It's well worth thinking about, especially in these days when atheists think they're somebody. I was amazed at one of the archbishops of the English church said here not long ago that he expected to find some of his atheistic friends in heaven. They were so nice and so good and so choice. I'm sure he's going to find them in heaven. Well, I think they'll be together all right. But I'm not going to say where they're going to be. An atheist is one who has no invisible means of support. Remove his visible means of support and he's isn't anything. When we come to faith, faith is the proving of the unseen, and faith in this chapter says three wonderful things. In verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith says that God is accessible. That's verse 6. In verse 11, faith says that God will keep his word. And I'm glad this verse is in the Bible with respect to dear Sarah. When we think of Abraham and Isaac, we always think of Abraham's faith. I'm glad this 11th verse is put in here. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God will always keep his word. That's one thing for sure. As Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true and what? And every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. He always keep his word. If nobody believed it, God will always keep his word. I'm so glad for that. When you and I accepted the Savior, he made some wonderful statements concerning our relationship, our position, and what we have in Christ. And he's going to keep his word right down to the last thing. And this verse, you remember Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you shall what? Shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say perform, don't you? I should have memorized that word perfect. But the word is perfect, in case you didn't know it. He'll do his job. Now the third thing is in verse 27. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith believes that God is accessible in verse 6. Faith declares that God will keep his word in verse 11. And faith endures because it sees the invisible God. Now I'm living in a day when there's a great deal of fear. The world is all tossed to and fro. We have an explosion, as someone has said, in world population. And things are not what they used to be. And here we find things moving on at a very, very fast rate. It would be very interesting for me to discuss, for example, some of the things that are happening today in the light of prophecy, which I'm not going to do. But it thrills my heart to realize that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. We're seeing things that we spoke of 30 years ago coming to pass, but we never thought they would come to pass in our generation. You know, we thought there'll be some future generation. And here we're finding things working so fast, so fast. I was telling somebody yesterday, I was at a Jewish meeting last Saturday night at Portland. I was with some Japanese in the afternoon and with the Jews at night. And I wrote a letter to a friend of mine last night and I said, the more I'm with them, the more I love them, and the less I understand them. I can't make them out. They've got a culture goes way back 3,000 years, and they're very courteous and very nice to you, but there's a big barrier that you can't get in, you know. And in hearing one of their main speakers, and this is the second or third time I've heard them on this question, they are so sure that they, Israel as a nation, has been chosen of God for the salvation of the nations of the earth. And they just quoted scripture. And I just said to my friend, Mike, if they'd only put the Savior's name in there instead of Israel. But they're so sure of this thing. I mean, Jack, this. And here just the other week in New York City at the same kind of a meeting where I was last Saturday night, they raised $4.5 million for Israel. Just like that. You say, well, they were Jews. That's right. But when I say these things, here's a nation that hasn't been recognized, hasn't had its own government for 2,500 years. It's been under authority for 2,500 years, and here it's a nation. So don't let me get into that. But here is what I'm after. We are living in a day, young people, anything can happen today. And it may be that you have to learn to walk and to know and to experience the presence of the invisible God. Now, for example, take this passage. Take in verse 23. Let me just be brief. You take in verse 23. I read here that the parents of Moses, when they saw he was a proper child, they hid him 3 months, for they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This gave them courage. Here's the courage of faith. In the first chapter of the book of Exodus, a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And he became afraid that if they were at war, there would be so many Israelites there, they would turn on them and join the enemy. So let's get rid of this Jewish race. And the way to get rid of them very nicely is to what? Just kill every baby boy that's born. In another generation, they're gone. See? That's what communists have done in China. They're not concerned about the old folk. They'll pass off. Let's get these young people. That's what they've been doing. We've been blind to it. And in one generation, we can get rid of Israel. Just kill every male child that's born. Just another satanic attack trying to thwart the purpose of God on the earth. For if Satan can get rid of the Jew on the face of the earth, he can thwart God's purpose for the earth. For you may as well face the issue that God's future plans for the earth includes Israel. They are as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth. You find that in the last chapter of the book of Isaiah 66. They're just as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth which God shall make. But here's a couple who believed in God. They saw the invisible God. And with the courage that is born in the soul when you know the invisible God. Who's Pharaoh to them? What is this mighty empire to them? God's given them a baby boy. And you remember how they hid the baby? Huh? And do you know how they got over Pharaoh? Do you girls know how? If you read that passage, you'll find that the baby's tears were more mighty than the edict of the Pharaoh. Hmm? You remember when the daughter of Pharaoh picked up the little baby? What did the baby do? Huh? Pelted her with her tears, with his tears. And you can't throw a baby down when it's crying. Well, I don't even do that. Pick it up. Well, every I couldn't preach Sunday morning until I go down to see my babies down there. I've learned a few lessons. I never pick them up anymore. You know why? I don't get back to my class. I can't put them down. But here's the courage of faith. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't afraid of the mighty Pharaoh. Why? Who was Pharaoh to them when they had seen the invisible God? I tell you. You know what it says in Proverbs? The righteous are as bold as a lion. And when the heart is really in touch with the living God, you don't care what takes place. It gives you courage. Now, the second one. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's the choice of faith. I'm stopping here because I'd like this to get into your own heart. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I can't appreciate this very much. He's a man raised, as I said the other night, to be the Pharaoh of the land. And he chose the lashes of the taskmasters to the crown or the throne. He chose the wilderness and a race of slaves to the pomp and power and riches of an Egyptian court. He chose. According to all natural ability and desires, he was a fool to do it. But you see, he had his eyes upon the invisible God. When you and I get our eyes on the invisible God, your choice is not going to be what people expected. And you can might as well get used to being called a fool, you know. For the foolishness of God is what? Wiser than the wisdom of men. Where do you find that? Chapter 1. I'll stay by you. Do you know the verses? It starts at 18 through 29. It's a wonderful passage.
Bible passage.
Will you please notice, by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because, why? He preferred suffering affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures that sin gives. He chose God. Now notice, he didn't choose his own people. Mark the relationship. It was a choice between God and his people. And God's people were slaves. They were in bondage. They were touching idolatry. Because I believe that the Israelites knew something of idolatry. That's why when you come to chapter 32 of Exodus, you remember? When Moses was up on the mountainside, what did they do? They began to make an idol. Where did they learn that art? In Egypt. It's an amazing thing when a people get away from God, how easy it is to slip into some of the things you did before you were saved. That's what Israel did. Went back to idolatry. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure that sin gives. I wonder, young people today, I say this because no question about it, you're going to have this question of choice ever before you. Don't make any choices without you having some time in the presence of God. And nobody can choose for you. You must make your own choice. He chose affliction. He chose a race of slaves. He chose the lash. He chose being abused. He chose the terrors of a wilderness. He chose things of God. Every one of us, all through our lives, got to make choices. Even if you're going into the gospel ministry, or if you go out to the far reaches of the world with the gospel, or will you stay at home, I don't care what sphere of life you go into, life is made up of continual choices. Now, it may be there might be a time in your life when you're going to make one choice that carries right through your life. But even then, you're going to have the place of a continual walk with God because you're going to be faced with issues continually. And you've got to make a decision. Keep in touch with the invisible God. The courage of faith. Why? They saw the invisible God. Moses made the right choice. Why? He saw the invisible God. He saw the slaves, but beyond the slaves, he saw who? The invisible God. Beyond your circumstances, see who? The invisible God. I say again, God is the one who arranges our circumstances. I can't arrange my circumstances. He does that. He's the God over all circumstances. But faith chooses my conduct. I can decide how I'm going to live in those circumstances. If I made myself clear, I'm a pastor in Portland, and I'm dealing with families continually, with all kinds of circumstances. And seeing that you deal with individuals in your ministry, I wish you'd learn one thing. I don't think I've learned it yet, but I know what I should do. Learn, if possible, to put yourself in the place of the one whom you're counseling when it comes to the question of problems. Find out, put yourself where they are. Try and see it from their viewpoint. Now, a lot of folk, when they come with their problems, they come with their mind made up what they want you to tell them. You know, that's very simple. They want you to tell them what they want to do. And don't do it. You know? If I find they're trying to get me to do that, I'm just horny enough to take the other side. But I try to find out what the full score is. Now, you can't always do that. I recognize that. But if you keep in touch with the Lord, it's an amazing thing, the wisdom God will give you in dealing with people. You live in constant fellowship with the invisible God. And let's go on to the next one. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And here is the object of his faith. Now, the main thing is not your faith. Remember this, will you? The main thing is not your faith. The main thing is the object of your faith. This is what caused this man, Moses, to do what he did. He saw beyond Israel. He saw beyond the slavery. He saw beyond Egypt. He saw the invisible God. He had met the invisible God. The object of his faith was God himself. You know, I'm going to say something here. We divide people up into fundamentalists, into conservatives, into liberals, into what have you. And we divide them up into Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists and whatever you are. We have failed somewhere along the route to keep Christ as the very center. It's so easy. It's so easy in the nerves to make your organization the center instead of Christ. That's an easy thing to do. Now, don't misunderstand me. The more you walk with him as the object of your faith, the more usable your organization will be. But he's got to be the center. And it's so easy for us. Now, for example, here I'm at a church and in a school. And I have to fight this all the time. It's so easy to get so occupied with the thing you're doing and with the job to be done and the burdens to be carried and the decisions to be made, it's so easy to miss him. So that these things become the center instead of Christ. Allow me a word of warning in this connection. Your biggest battle is right here. The object of your faith. That which will be the object of your affection and of your devotion has got to be the person of Christ. And you've got to guard that. You guard your own life. That's why I insist continually, keep in the book. That's the only place you're going to find him in all his beauty. I was very much tempted this morning to speak on the glories of Christ, on the beauties of Christ. Just a little chat about him. And then I began reading last night and I got into Hebrews and I thought, well, now maybe I better give them a little bit of this. But you know, when I think of the beauties of Christ, let me ask you something. Do you know God? All you know of God is what you know of Christ. And just what you know of Christ is what you know of God. What is he like? I look at Christ. Is he tender? Is he compassionate? Follow it through your Gospels. When you read your Gospels, read them to see him. For we read in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, what? He has shown him forth. So let me see him. Who is he? Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God. Isn't he? What's God like? I look at Jesus. And I read here, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now listen, he didn't say esteeming the riches of Christ or the glories of Christ, but he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He saw beyond the whole business to eternal verities. It's too bad most of us, our vision doesn't go beyond 70 years. Our vision doesn't go beyond what we see here on earth. But when you see the invisible God, you get a complete change of values. I think that's what you have in Paul in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says, all these things that were gained to me, I count them what? Loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I might win Christ, and I might be found in Christ. not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Having seen the righteousness of God, having seen the invisible God, he had a complete reversal of values. Nothing else mattered. In your choices, be sure that he is the object of your faith. In your choices, get his thought, his value. We put a value on things. God doesn't. I'm sure, if I may just illustrate this, meet what I mean. I am sure in my own mind that when the Lord is going to commend anybody for, say, the work in Portland, I wouldn't be at all surprised if some dear little old unknown saint, not known by anybody, is going to get the prize. Do you know what I mean? Huh? You see, well, Mitchell, you did the preaching. That's neither here nor there. What is God's value? Maybe some little old lady that has spent hours upon her face before God may have carried more of the burden than this fellow who's out in the public. You see, once you see the invisible God and make it the discipline yourself day by day, you'll not go through a day without having a meeting with him. That when you read your Bibles, you're going to read your Bibles to see him. Not to teach a class, but to see him. Then you get the courage of faith, and you get the boldness of faith. See, then you find he is the object of your faith. That's what you have here. And then I read in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You have the endurance of faith. You keep on going. People say, how in the world do you stick it out? Keep on going. Why? The endurance of faith. You want power? You want strength? Here it is. You experience, you pull on the resources of an omnipotent God. The endurance of faith. You see him who's invisible. Man says it's impossible. God, the man of God, says, oh no, it's very possible. Why? You see the invisible God. Can't he do anything? Isn't he sovereign? I suggest for your reading those wonderful passages in Isaiah on the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 45, 46, and so on. Amazing thing. He endured. Why did these parents endure? They saw the invisible God. How do people go through it? They see the invisible God. Read your annals of the history of missions. Frail women. We just had a missionary conference. I think one of the greatest appeals of all the missions for men, for men. Take Morocco, a man's country. What's a woman, a chattel? And think of women going out as missionaries to try and reach these men when they look down upon women. It's a man's job. But how do these frail women do it? You see the invisible God. I want to say to you fellows, it's a disgrace for us men. Some of these missions have one man for 20 women. Quite a number of them have one man for 10 women. And I've seen frail little bodies leave this country with a rumor on their face to go to some of the darkest places of the world to live in the midst of disease and poverty and dirt and filth and what have you. What for? To reach somebody with the gospel of Christ. Down here in South America, you take these precious girls who lost their husbands and what they're doing. Did they come home and whine and feel sorry for themselves? No, sir. Betty Elliott went on way down there among the orcas, and others have gone in there in different parts of the world, in the dense jungles of this world. But they saw him who was what? Invisible. You see, there's no such thing as fear. And once you see the invisible God. And then you have in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Here you have the obedience of faith. Did you notice something? In verse 27 and 28, can I, if I can run them together? In verse 27, he did not fear the wrath of the king, but he did fear the wrath of God and was obedient. He kept the Passover. What is the difference between Pharaoh and Moses? Just one thing. What's that? One saw the invisible God and obeyed. When the death angel passed over Egypt, it was over Israel too. What was the difference? Faith. One obeyed the invisible God, and the other one went on his way by sight. And the firstborn was slain. We may not fear the wrath of men, but see to it that you fear the wrath of God. I don't mean being scared, but the recognition of his sovereignty, of his holiness, of his righteousness. And he obeyed, not fearing the wrath of the king. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And if Moses and the people of Israel had not obeyed the Lord, they would have come under the judgment of God too. It would be very interesting for me to go back into Exodus chapter 12 and take up the story of the Passover on this one thing. After they came back and told Israel, they could have said, well, Moses did a mighty fine sermon, but who's going to obey such a thing as that? Take a lamb and kill it and put blood on the side post and lintel of the door. And God's death angel is going to pass over tonight, and when he sees the blood, he's going to pass over us. That's a nice how do you do. It's the most unreasonable thing I ever heard in my life. Just let's forget about it. Hmm? Good sermon. Moses is well-meaning, but let's forget about it. Hmm? Like most sermons today are just treated that way. Good sermon, and come back next Sunday for some more. Verse 29, and by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground. The Egyptians trying to do the same thing were drowned. The triumph of faith. One had faith and one imitated. And may I just stop here a minute? You're going to find a lot of this stuff. You're going to find a lot of it. Our churches today are filled with a lot of people who have no faith. They're imitating Christians. Take, for example, the book of Ruth, the first chapter. Orpah and Ruth, two girls, two Moabites. They both heard the same message. They both wept. They both said to Naomi, we're going to go with you. You remember that? And one went with her, and one went back to her own gods. Outwardly, they were both the same. They both said the same thing. They both cried. If you looked at both girls, you'd have found no difference between them. As far as the outward circumstances were concerned. And Ruth said to Naomi, let me go with you. I've heard about your God. I've heard about Bethlehem, Judah, the place of blessing. And I'm not going to be satisfied till I get there. And don't you stop me. I'm going with you. Naomi says, go on back to your gods. Go on back to your people. I'm not going to go back. But Orpah went right back. She never changed. Yeah, you got the real. Now you've got empty profession. You've got Israel. They came to the Red Sea. Did you ever notice God put them in a trap? He led them into a trap. Mountains on each side. Egyptians coming behind. There's the cloud of dust. The Egyptians are coming with their chariots. There's the Red Sea in front. God said, go forward. When they began to go forward, there was a way made through the sea. They went through. The Egyptians, by sight, went right behind them and were drowned. Triumph of faith. Why? They saw the invisible God. Faith says that God is accessible. Faith says that God will keep his word. But faith endures because it sees the invisible God. This, to my mind, is one of the most astounding, one of the most precious things, that wherever you go, under whatever circumstance, you can have fellowship, intimacy with the invisible God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, gone to Hebrews 10, he opened a way into the presence of God. And you and I can live every day, continually, in the blessed intimacy of the fellowship of the invisible God. Come what may, whatever happens in the world, and people are full of fear, you can stand with that courage, with that joy, with that peace, with that certainty. Why? Because you see the invisible God. Now, I'm going to close with this statement. Today, there are many, many good things, and I'm meaning what I say. There are many, many good things that are being brought forward today to detract God's servants from the main issue of giving out the Word of God and exalting the person of Christ. Good things. For example, it'd be very easy for one to spend all their time fighting some of the ideologies that are around us today. Terrible things, which would mean possibly the destruction of Christianity. I see the rise of Buddhism. I see the rise of Roman Catholicism. I see the growing strength of communism. And it'd be so easy to be sidetracked on fighting or opposing these things. And not only so, but you'll be sidetracked in doing good things, religious things. But don't you be sidetracked. You make Christ the object of your faith, the center of your devotion, of your affection, and you live in fellowship with the invisible God. And he'll direct you step by step. You'll hear him say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And people will say, don't you believe in these things? Yes. Don't you think we ought to do this? Yes, that may be true. But my job, I was called of God to do one thing. And may I use the word, let us be specialists for Christ. Kind of Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's not be sidetracked. Let's keep in touch with the invisible God. And you will endure tests, trials, afflictions, opposition, what have you. You'll endure because you see the invisible God. May this be your joy. May this be your blessing. And before I call on Rod to close, may we have a little word of prayer, please. Father, how we thank thee because we can walk this day in blessed relationship and blessed fellowship with the invisible God. And yet the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. And how we thank thee because of the revelation of thine own heart to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. That as we see him, we see the very heart of God. We see the very character of God displayed. We see the power of God in operation. And Lord, we need that these days. We would experience what he experienced when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to take these that are bruised and heal them, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, to be thy mouthpieces, and then for our lives to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We just pray thy richest blessing, Father, upon the navigators in every part of the world today. Wherever they are, under whatever circumstance they may find themselves, we would pray for them this morning, that they may experience, especially these who are in difficult countries, where life is uncertain, may they endure because they see the invisible God.
Then for those of us here at home, we pray that we may walk quietly and confidently and carefully in thy presence, that something of the sweetness of Christ may be revealed in us and through us. And again, we pray, put into our hearts a consuming passion, first of all for thee, and then an increasing hunger for the word. May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless these fellows and bless these young women, and glorify thyself in and through them, we pray thee, and gift them for the job that must be done, as we commend them to thee in Jesus' dear name.